work together lest they be agreed. Can find a little edification in a structure that continues to embarrass me in its official acts and doings and forces me to spend most of my time in apology and negative reaction. And can find a little hope for purity in a structure that permits unbelief to run rampant and has lost its will and its ability to discipline. This is my duty as I saw it. It was not that I wished, but it was that I must. Others may have different views. We respect their views because God alone is Lord of the conscience. But as for us who gather here, we gather at the call of God and at the necessity he has laid it down upon us. But note well, we do so with tears, not with drums playing or flags flying. We gather in humility at the task God has set before us. Now, having declared our purpose and the nature of this church, and having explained who we are and the principle that has motivated us to come here tonight, we would again state the commitment which binds us together in the church. We have committed ourselves to the rebirth and the continuation of a Presbyterian church loyal to Scripture, the Reformed faith, and committed to the spiritual mission of the Church of Christ as Christ commanded in the Great Commission. For us, the Bible is both necessary and sufficient. Apart from Scripture, man is hopelessly lost. Created in the image of God, man has fallen and darkness has engulfed him. Man in sin is not only spiritually ill, he is spiritually dead. He's not only confused in his pilgrimage throughout this world, he's lost. He's like a person in a forest without a map, without a compass, without a guide, and not knowing which way to go. To be sure, there is a revelation from God in the cosmos. God continues to speak to men in spite of their sin. But the consequences of sin are such that men cannot hear. Other sounds distract them, and the sound of the world dim the call of God. They hear him indistinctly. Without some leading, they will never find their way to the Father's house. This is why salvation from God is necessary. Apart from it, listen to the terrible words of the Apostle Paul as to their condition. As he wrote, they are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, and having no hope without God in this world. We therefore declare the necessity for regeneration, for real existence, and of revelation for clear consciousness. Thus we see the necessitas, sola, scripturae, the need for scriptural revelation. To abandon or depreciate scripture is tantamount to abandonment or depreciation of Christianity itself. In paradise, in the Garden of Eden before the fall, there was no Bible. And there will be no Bible in the future paradise in glory. But here and now, it is God's revelation to man of what we are to believe about him and what he requireth of us. It is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, and we declare we are committed to build a church founded upon loyalty to God's holy word. We are committed to a church loyal to the Reformed faith. Ecclesia Reformata. By this we mean a church that has been renewed according to the word of God. We must not be so hidebound by tradition that we are impervious to the truth that's in the scripture. We must not be so ingrained in our own thoughts and thinking that we do not realize that God may yet speak to us through men. We must reform according to the scripture. That's what being a reformed faith church means. We must remove from Christianity, as the world sees it, those beliefs and practices that have become attached to it in our day and time, which are without foundation in scripture. We acknowledge this cannot be accomplished without the Spirit of God. So we pray that his Holy Spirit shall show and dwell this church. that it shall be a clear reflection of the body of Christ, reformed by the Scripture. And we have heard the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to each of us of our primary mission. Go ye, he said, therefore, into all nations and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our primary mission is to declare this good news to the planet on which we live. First, where we live, and then to the hinterlands, where thousands tread who know not our Lord. By claiming the promise of his presence, we are committed, and tonight we again commit ourselves before him to rededicate ourselves to the fulfillment of that commission by his power and in his strength. We are committed to a church loyal to Scripture, reformed in faith to the Word of God, and consumed by the commission of our Lord to with him to go to tell it to the world. Having thus declared our commitment, we will address specific groups of people with whom we shall come in contact in our mission. I would liken these groups to five in concentric circles from the outside to the inside. We will come to contact with all the people of the world, with all the churches of Jesus Christ throughout the earth, with the Reformed family of churches of Jesus Christ, with the Presbyterian Church of the United States from which we came. We are now a brethren in this church. Let us address ourselves to these groups. For all the people of the world, we have this good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. It is not his desire that any of you should perish. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth that you might be reconciled to God through faith in his Son. Jesus gave his life on the cross as an atonement for your sin. This sacrifice was sufficient for all of you. God calls you to repent and believe this gospel. There is no other way to heaven. No man can come to the bar. God the Father saved through God the Son. The alternative is eternal damnation in hell, separated from the Creator. We shall and do proclaim this truth to all men, regardless of race, color, creed, or national origin. This is good news for every creature created in the image of God. God hasten the day when they shall hear. To all the churches of Jesus Christ throughout the earth, we send greetings in the ties of Christian brotherhood with common mission. We desire to cultivate peace and charity with our fellow Christians throughout the world. We believe and profess one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It is Catholic or universal because there is one church. It is apostolic because it has a direct continuity with the church of the first century. It is indeed built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the key cornerstone. Now, it is a view held by some zealous Christians that theirs is the only true church, or that their members are superior to other Christians in the other churches. We do not hold this narrow concept. We would distinguish between false religious societies and true Christian churches, but we do not say we are the only true Christian church. We simply say we take our place in the providence of God alongside those other true branches of the Christian church to witness to the glory of God and to the saving power of Jesus Christ. We declare that the visible unity of the whole body of Christ is not obscured or destroyed by its divisions into different denominations. But all those which maintain the word and the sacraments in their fundamental integrity are to be recognized as true branches of the Christian church throughout the world. And we extend to you a right hand of fellowship and ask you to permit us to join you in your witness to Christ. To the Reformed family of Jesus Christ, we extend special greetings, Reformed family of churches of Christ. We share with you the sharp accent on Jesus Christ at the heart of our tradition and the foundation of our ecclesiology. We share the view that the church is not only an organism, but it's a fellowship of believers. Since you agree with us on the major points of doctrine and polity, we see great possibilities of much closer ties with you. We seek the oneness of which Jesus Christ spoke in John 17, the oneness of faith in him. We are convinced that there must be a unity of faith before there can be a unity of form, but we pray for that unity. We appreciate the insistence and encouragement you've already given us. We look forward to a closer relationship to you. We see in our mutual relationship the seeds of true ecumenicity. God hasten the day. To the Presbyterian Church of the United States, we acknowledge our continued love and concern for you. You are our spiritual mother. In your arms we were nurtured. In your ordinances we were baptized. In your courts we were ordained to serve our Lord and King. To your visible organization we thought we had committed our lives. We could sever these ties only with deepest regrets. We have done only what we thought our duty demanded. We have done what we thought the honor of Christ required. We sincerely hope that in our going, in some way you may be recalled to the common heritage of historic witness which we share together. It is our prayer that God will use our going for self-examination of you as well as ourselves, and that God will bless you and call you back to your first love. Any such separation is traumatic, but in word and deed, we have attempted to show Christian charity for the sake of peace, for the honor of the church, and for the glory of God. Without question, the most painful aspect of this separation has been to leave communion with many fellow believers with whom we stood shoulder to shoulder in the ecclesiastical battles of the last three decades. We believe we have moved as Christian statesmen with honor. We know you agree with us, but disagree in principle, but disagree as to procedure. We respect your right to your judgment. We would prefer that you were with us today. We feel it is here you belong. Your absence makes us feel incomplete. We covet your continued fellowship in all areas possible. There are so many times and places where we can continue our one fellowship and friendship, both public and private. And for our part, we shall continue to expedite and cultivate those opportunities, for we love you. Now extend to you our hands of love and goodwill, not judgment, and our open invitation and plea for you to join us soon. May God hasten that day. And now, brethren, to us who he gathered, we rejoice with you in praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God for bringing us to this hour. Surely his providence has taught us that we are in his will, under his control, led by his Spirit. I counsel with you that our attitude toward others is most important. Regardless of the attitudes or actions of others, we must remember that we represent Jesus Christ before a watching world on this planet. Let men everywhere notice in us the three effects of nearness to Jesus: humility, happiness, and holiness. History teaches us that in prior church divisions, those who have come out tend to become hard. They tend to become absolutists, even in the lesser points of doctrine. Francis Schaeffer puts it this way: one must realize that there is a great difference between believing in absolutes and having an absolutist mentality about everything. A great difference between believing in absolutes and having an absolutist mentality about everything. True humility is the only answer, for the cause is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Our Lord demonstrated that humility on the night that he was betrayed when he washed the feet of his disciples. Not that we advocate fish foot washing, but I'm suggesting that we need the Holy Spirit to help us distinguish between those things which are revealed in Scripture and those things that are the product of human pride and opinion. In the former, we must not compromise, but in the latter, we must learn in true humility subjection before our brethren in the Lord. We must put away any form of mentality of being suspicious of our brothers in Christ. And we must show an observable love and trust and confidence in each other. For Christ has redeemed us, and Christ is ours, and Christ is in us. Until a man proves otherwise, he is a Christian in this church. And we must not be questioning his motives or his actions. That's a reaction to our former problems. Humility is the answer to that problem. Happiness should pervade our existence. We should rejoice and be exceeding glad. God has given to this select group an opportunity to witness to his glory the likeness of which men have not had in many generations. What a privilege it is to have been born for such a day as this. We have the answer to life and to death. Christ is the answer. He came to give us a more abundant life. Oh, we will have trials and tribulations before this week will be over. We'll have them. But be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. We serve a living Savior. He's in this world today. He walks with us. He talks with us along life's dreary way. Be glad and rejoice for this hour. Aren't you thrilled? And in your spirit, bubbling with enthusiasm and with praise. Let this be the mood that pervades this church throughout her existence. We must be happy in Christ. We must be holy. For God is holy. And we are God's. We bear the name of Christian. We have deliberately set ourselves as spectacles for the world to look at. Look at us. We say, we are truly Christian. We must realize that every moment of every day we stand in the presence of God. This concept Luther described in a Latin term, coram Deo. The same concept that old Elijah had when he stood before Ahab and Jezebel and said, before, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. It is this individual concept of standing momentarily in the presence of the mighty Creator that is the foundation of our holiness. Has anyone seen Christ in you today? Christian, look to your life, I pray. Have the little folks, things you've said and done, have they accord with the way you prayed? The world with a criticizing view has watched. Has it seen Christ in you? Has anyone seen Christ in you today, Christian? Look to your light, I pray. There are aching hearts and blighted souls being lost on sin's destructive shoals, and perhaps of Christ their only view will be what they see of him in you. Will they see enough to bring hope and cheer? Look to your life. Does it shine out clear? Humility, happiness, and holiness are the three qualities which show nearness to Christ. And finally, let me charge you. Let me charge you first to pray. It's far easier to fight than to pray. The promise is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. More things are wrought by prayer than this world ever dreamed of. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world. And spiritual wickedness in high places. Only fervent prayer will prevail. I charge us to pray. I charge us to work. There must be no energy shortage in this church. Remember the true war cry of the church is Gideon's watchword, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. God must do it, but we are not to be idle. He's called us that he may do it through us. If we only cry the sword of the Lord, we should have been guilty of idle presumption. If we should cry the sword of Gideon alone, we shall manifest an idle reliance on the arm of the flesh. We must blend the two. We can do nothing ourselves, but we can do everything through God, who is our strength. There's so much to do and so little time. We've got to work. I charge you to work. I charge you to be confident of victory, to pray, to work, and to be confident of victory. For the chosen children of Israel, the prophet Isaiah wrote the words of God that I believe apply to us. Hear them now, dearly beloved. You worry at being so small and so few, but Abraham was only one when I called him, but I blessed him, and he became a great nation. What a God. What a promise. We can be more than conquerors through him that's in us. For he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Oh, our ancient foe would seek to do us woe. In his craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate on earth. On his earth there is no equal. Were we in our own strength to confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does he ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabbath is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Be confident of his victory. And now, we commend you to this God and to the word of his grace. We devoutly pray that the whole Catholic Church may be afresh baptized by the Holy Ghost, that she may be speedily stirred to give the Lord no rest until he establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen.
Let us sing hymn number 1, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Clerk, be seated. Mr. Clerk, do we have a quorum and you make an announcement concerning the enrollment?
Mr. Moderator, fathers and brethren, it appears that we do have a quorum. We have the enrollment of 338 commissioners at present. We do not have the figure on the guests at this time, but 338 commissioners are enrolled.
Therefore, by the authority in me vested at the advisory convention, I therefore now declare the First General Assembly of the Continuing Presbyterian Church formally in session. Your docket, which you have, calls for recognition of visitors. We will postpone that to a later evening. They all have not arrived, and we will introduce them all at one time. First order of business is to move to the election of a moderator. We first have to adopt a procedure for the election of the moderator. And Mr. Clerk, if you would pass out the recommendations as to have your clerks pass them out, and Judge Hendricks, if you would come to this microphone right here and share the procedure recommended by the executive committee. Yes, sir. No, that was held at the... Oh, we changed it and put it at the first part. That was the prayer that this young man had at the first part of the worship service. We just moved it around on the docket a little bit, Bill. Yes, sir.
Are these television lights? How long are we going to have television lights?
Mr. Moderator, while we're waiting, I have an announcement again with regard to an Alabama car, a Ford LTD 1A46628 with lights on.
Lights will be on for a while, Mr. Russell, but then we'll get them turned off as soon as we can. Judge, would you come to this lectern right here, please? This is Judge Hendricks, Leon Hendricks, Jackson, Mississippi, Chairman of the Judicial Business Committee, present the recommendation of the Executive Committee as to procedure for the election of the moderator. Judge Hendricks.
Mr. Convener, I offer the following rules of procedure for the election of a moderator and move its adoption. First, after the stated clerk has presented the roll of commissioners and a quorum has been declared present, a moderator shall be nominated and elected. Two, there shall be no nominating speech. There shall be one nominating speech. I was trying to hurry it up. There shall be one nominating speech for each nominee, limited to 5 minutes. Three, if more than one commissioner shall be nominated for moderator, election shall be by ballot on blank ballots provided as prepared by the stated clerk. Tellers appointed by the stated clerk shall gather and count the ballots and report the tabulation to the stated clerk. If no nominee receives a majority of the votes cast, a second ballot shall be called on the two nominees who receive the highest number of votes on the first ballot. The moderator shall declare an election when a nominee shall have received a majority of the votes cast by commissioners present and voting. 4. As soon as a moderator shall have been declared elected, he shall assume his constitutional duties.
You have heard the recommended procedure, and it has been moved. Is there any discussion or question? Hearing none, I declare that this procedure is adopted. This will be the procedure. Floor is now open for nomination for moderator. Kennedy Smart.
I'd like to place in name for moderator of this General Assembly the name of Honorable Jack W. Jack Williamson of Greenville, Alabama, and I'm sure I do not need to make a speech.
All right. Other nominations. I don't know why I'm doing this. Been moved and seconded, the nominations be closed. All in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed. Well, I've made my speech. Better than I mumble. And I would like, as my moderatorial privilege, this right, I would like to introduce to the assembly my family who's here. And I'm going to ask them to stand as I call them where they are. First, I want to introduce my baby. She's 16 years old and she's my heart. Carol, stand up. My next is a son who has finished Swanee last year, University of South, out of Episcopal School, you know. But now he's down at number one. He's in graduate school at University of Alabama, McGowan Williamson. The next is a member of our family who we inherited by grace of marriage from the Delta Country in Cleveland, Mississippi, my daughter-in-law, Sally Williamson from Cleveland, Mississippi. Sally. And her husband and my son, Junior, Warren Jackson Williamson, Jr., who's at the University of Alabama. And last but certainly not least, my wife, Tia. Thank you, family. I have a daughter who has our only granddaughter, and she's at Charlottesville, Virginia, with her husband, where he's at University of Virginia Law School. These are the ones who have suffered most for me in these years. Now, let us then move to the election of a stated clerk. I'll now call on Gordon Reed, chairman of the Provisional Committee on Administration, for nomination for a stated clerk. Gordon, come to the mic so it'll be recorded, please.
Mr. Moderator, beloved in Christ, on behalf of the Provisional Committee on Administration, we wish to place in nomination for the office of stated clerk, Dr. Morton Smith, and would move you further, sir, that the terms of this call be delayed and action on these be delayed until the report of the committee. But we place in nomination Dr. Morton Smith for stated clerk.
Any other names to be placed in nomination for stated clerk? Yes, sir. Moved and seconded that the nominations be closed. All in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed. Stated clerk, you are elected. Now, do you have a recommendation, Mr. Clerk, for an election of any assistants, recording clerk?
Mr. Moderator, I would like to place in nomination as a recording clerk the ruling elder John Spencer from Briarwood Presbyterian Church.
The name of John Spencer as a recording clerk has been placed in nomination by the state clerk. Are there other nominations for temporary or recording clerks? I don't imagine anybody wants it. Yes, sir. Move the nomination to be closed. And you second it, do you, Harry? All in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. John Spencer, come take this job.
And Mr. Moderator, I would also like to place in nomination all of those who are stated clerks of the provisional presbyteries as temporary clerks who will be serving on the floor to count and so forth to assist the clerks. I'd like to name
those are the ones
who
are sitting in these.
Yes.
Is any, if I hear no objection, all those who are stated clerks sitting in seats marked as such will be clerks for the purpose of handing out material and counting. There's no objection? So ordered. Now we come to the adoption of the docket. I would like to suggest one amendment of note. The Executive Committee recommends that at the culmination, as the culmination of this first General Assembly, that we celebrate our Lord's providence in bringing us into being by observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So we would like to add as the last act of worship, Friday at the close, after the sermon by Reverend Henry Hope, the Lord's Supper. Otherwise, the docket will be as presented to you. Do I hear a motion to approve the docket, to approve the docket as amended? Second. Moved and seconded. Do I hear an objection? No objection, so ordered. The docket is approved. Clerk, I think at this point, but before you get into your communication over to us, I should appoint a standing committee on theology. Because there are some communications and overtures of a theological nature, we're going to need a committee of this assembly to make recommendations, to make studies and recommendation of these particular items. So unless I hear objection, the chair will appoint this standing committee on theology. Chairman Reverend Joe Moorcraft, to serve teaching elder Bill Bell, teaching elder Eugene Hunt, ruling elder Nolan Armstrong, and ruling elder Murdoch Campbell. These will be the standing committee on theology unless I hear objection. So ordered. Now, Mr. Clerk, will you present the communications and overtures and other reports that you might have?
Mr. Moderator, first item that I would call to attention, it does call for an action. I have one request for excuse of absence from the Reverend Claude D. Gamble, Jr. of Baden, Mississippi. Mr. Moderator, I would move that we grant that excuse, and if there are other excuses that could be presented at this time or afterwards, that we'd grant them.
Hear no objection? Excuse granted.
Mr. Moderator, you will notice in the back of our handbook that we have several communications on page 47 of the handbook.